Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for letting us worship you today. God, whatever struggle or pain or sickness or whatever is causing us to doubt, God, I pray that you push it away. God, let us just come today to listen to your word. God, I pray you can have a change of heart or a change of mind today of who can trust you more, God. I pray that you can just be here in this presence as we listen to you. Thank you so much for letting us worship you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated.
Amen, amen. Thank you for being here. You can be seated. My name is Chris. I'm really glad that you're here this morning. Welcome to Grace River, and welcome to Fake Fall. Isn't this fun, right? This is that time, happens every August. Usually it's later in August when it happens, and there's this little reprieve from the summer where it feels like, okay, I'm not living in some dude's armpit right now. Like, humidity goes away, and the temp gets a little cooler, and you're like, I can be outside, and it's a good time, right? A few weeks ago, it felt like you were outside. It just felt like the sun was punishing you, just shh. Anyways, it's great. Enjoy it while it lasts. I think it's mow your yard or whatever you're going to do, because I think this week it's going to warm up again. But, man, you're not here for the weather, right? I'm really glad that you're here, and my hope is that today you can take a next step on your spiritual journey as you meet, know, and follow Jesus. Welcome. Today we are in week two of a three-week sermon series that we're calling Foundations. Pastor Paul, our Next Steps pastor, opened up with this series last weekend, talked about God the Father and the Trinity. And today I'm going to continue the conversation on the Trinity and God the Son. And so, and I drew the longer straw on this one. And so this is an easier talk. I love talking about Jesus. And come back next weekend as Paul talks about the Holy Spirit. So that's going to be fun. He's still a little mad at me for that one, but it'll be good. You won't want to miss it next weekend here at Grace River. And so we do like talking about deeper things in the summertime here at Grace River, and so we're kind of pushing into the deep end a bit, and it's going to be a lot of fun. I want to give you, before we jump into the sermon today, I want to give you a quick update on our initiative called Generations. And so Generations is what allowed us to be able to move into this new space here at Grace River. We recently, it's crazy to think about this time last summer, we were in the middle of a big remodel project here at the church. Our field was just a field in the back. There was 130 less parking spots. There was 130 less seats in here. And our kids ministry had just opened up their new kids wing, which doubled the amount of kids ministry space. And so, dude, without this initiative, we'd be in some real trouble. I think we'd be dead as a church, to be honest. And so it's pretty amazing to see what God has done through your generosity. Thanks for giving back to God. This is really cool. Like I said, every 6 to 8 weeks I share where we're at. We're in the very last quarter, or we're entering into the last quarter of the Generations Initiative. And so this is pretty cool. At the end of the year, that's when this initiative wraps up. And a lot has changed at Grace River. I mean, a ton. There's a lot of new people here. There's a lot of new families here. God's doing some great work in people's hearts and lives. But at the end of the day, I want you to know it's about people, not about building stuff. So I think sometimes you can go to church and be like, okay, here's the pastor talking about more square footage and more parking spots and more seats and all these things. And what I need to understand, it's not about more. Instead, really, it's about creating space for people to meet, know, and follow Jesus. The only people that like really full rooms are worship pastors and pastors. Like, the rest of everybody else likes a little bit of elbow space. Recently, I went and watched the Superman movie with my family. It was pretty good. It wasn't bad. Like, I wouldn't consider myself really dorky and into that kind of stuff, but it was actually a really good time, and it was a great movie. It was really hot out last Saturday, and the five of us all had free time, and so we all went and watched a movie together, and it was a really, really good time. But something I noticed is I sat by a stranger. It was one of those deals where, like, you know, we like to go to the reclining seat thing, right? So you submit the five seats that you're going to have, and my wife was like, well, who's going to sit by the stranger if that spot fills up? And I was like, that spot's not going to fill up. It's a movie theater. Nobody goes to the movies anymore. And sure enough, I share a spot with a big burly dude, you know, we're elbow to elbow, and I can feel his arm hair on my arm hair. Ugh. Ugh. So nobody likes full rooms, right? Like, we all like a little bit of space. And that's why I want to encourage you to even consider thinking about, if you're at the, you know, you're at the 9:45 right now, obviously, you know, if you're looking for more space, the 8:30 service has more space in that, more parking lot and more auditorium space. But all that to say, I want to update you. I got a little lost. By the way, haven't preached in 4 weeks, so I'm really pumped about doing this today and ready to go. Anyway, so I want to get to this. The update, really cool. So with just like a little under 4 months left to go with our initiative, we've raised towards our $1.2 million goal, $1.1 million. Isn't that cool? We can give God a hand. It's pretty cool. So we've reached 91% so far. I don't think this is a time for us to take our foot off the accelerator. We need to finish this thing strong and see what God will do. As I mentioned, a lot has changed. And so I want you to know Sarah and I are actually going to continue our giving in this, and I'm going to encourage other people to do so as the church kind of grows into some new mortgage payment stuff and all of that. It's crazy because for the first 4 years, our church had no mortgage payment. We moved in this building, and we had a renter. The renter was BJC Hospital. Their rent was $10,000 a month. Our mortgage was $10,000 a month. That was pretty cool because that was like a, I'm no math expert, but that was like basically we were good, you know? And then the crazy thing is the church was growing and we decided we're not in the property business, we're in the people business, and we need this space for kids ministry. And so we didn't re-sign that lease. They moved out. The x-ray stuff all went away. All their different things in the clinic went away. But also that $10,000 a month payment went away, which was like a little painful for us on the backside of that. But what's also crazy is we add a new mortgage payment with the remodel on top of it. So now we went from a $0 a month payment to an $18,000 a month payment. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're giving to Generations or maybe you're not giving to Generations, let's continue to give towards the building fund so more people can meet, know, and follow Jesus. It's pretty cool stuff. Oh, again, I don't want this just to be about brick and mortar. Let's talk about the real people behind this for a second, okay? I want you to meet Easton. Easton is an 8-year-old kid that enjoys our kids ministry, and here's his picture. He's awesome. I high-fived him last week on his way into kids ministry. Here's a little bit about Easton from his mom, Ashley. Ashley and Mike Rosa are his parents. Here's Easton's story. Easton's an 8-year-old boy who has autism. He was diagnosed right before his fourth birthday. While his diagnosis is not a surprise to us, it was still overwhelming. We knew next to nothing about autism, she says, or what his future would be like. At 4 years old, Easton inconsistently said less than 10 words, preferred to play alone, often seemed lost in the world, and as a parent, it was hard having a kid so different from other kids his age. We had no friends or family members that we could relate with, and that felt very isolating. We could have never imagined what life would look like by the time he was 8, but God definitely did. Easton now says more words than we can count, has many friends and cousins he loves playing with, loves roller coasters, video games, and has the best enthusiasm about everything. His excitement is contagious. Easton is a pure joy. We're so proud of him and so grateful to be his parents. We're by no means experts at autism, she says, and understands every family faces different challenges in their diagnosis journey. But one thing we do know is having a God, having a good God who is bigger than any autism diagnosis. This is really cool what she says about Grace River. We're truly grateful that we get to be a part of Grace River Church that makes it possible for families like ours to attend. It was one of the worries, not knowing how we could attend church with a kid on the spectrum, but Grace River has been nothing short of amazing, from being able to accommodate Easton's needs to having a buddy helper every time we attend, and simply the kindness has meant so much to us. The Lusa boys, that's Carrie, our kids director, her twin boys, have been so awesome to him, and Easton looks forward to going to church because he knows he gets to see his buddies. I want you to watch a couple quick videos of Easton and kids ministry.
Yeah, come on, Easton.
Here's the Lusa boys hanging with him.
Oh, yeah. Hey. Oh, shoot. Yeah, Easton, let's go, bro.
Yeah, bro.
Yes, sir.
Woo. Simone,
let's go.
Woo.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, come on, Easton. Awesome, dude.
Good job,
I love that. Good job.
Can we celebrate Easton? That's pretty cool. I'll say I'm really proud of our kids ministry. Our kids ministry director, Carrie, she's doing a great job. All of her helpers, workers, those of you that serve in kids ministry, thank you for all that you do. And thank you to all that have given to the Generations Initiative. You create space for kids to meet, know, and follow Jesus. And so thank you for that. Today also marks a really big day because today was Move Up Sunday. And so now we have some new sixth graders that are joining us in the auditorium. And so I would say, welcome to church service. And we love our new middle school students that are going to be hanging out with us. And the reality is we don't create a separate experience on Sunday mornings for 6th through 12th grade because we want them to experience the service and to understand they're a part of this. That they're a part of Grace River Church, and we're always looking for opportunities for those middle school and high school students to serve in the life and the body of Christ here. I was a youth pastor for 13 years before I became the lead pastor of this church. There wasn't a church that hired me, so I just decided to start a church. I'm kidding. Well, I'm actually not kidding. That's actually what happened. But in all seriousness, I was a youth pastor for 13 years, and I would watch high school students graduate, and they would sometimes graduate from their faith because the church wasn't meaningful to them or relevant to meet them where they were at. And so I design every sermon, and we talk through as a church staff and as a pastoral team that we want every sermon to be able to be relatable to someone in sixth grade or somebody that's 65 because they matter to God, they matter to us. And man, we just say you're welcome here and you're a part of the body of Christ, and I'm super pumped that you're a part of our church. So let's jump into this. Thank you to those who have given to Generations. Let's continue to give. Big database change going on, and so everybody loves a new church database, right? That new app that Paul mentioned, I want to encourage you to download it. You can set up your giving with that too. You can give to the Generations Initiative that way. Sarah and I recently set up our giving on that last Saturday night, actually. Because Patty was actually breathing down my admin. I love Patty. She's here somewhere. We're going to talk good about her. Okay, she's not in here. All right, cool. Patty was breathing down my... Chris, you got to get this done. You're going to talk about it. You better be, smoking what you're selling or whatever. So I made sure that I had my app downloaded and that my giving had changed over. And so I just want to encourage you, man. I want to encourage you. Some of you aren't given yet, and I just want to encourage you. I don't know who you are, which is great. That's the great news. I'm not weird about that. But, I just want to encourage you to get in on the game. And there's a great thing that happens whenever you loosen the grip on your stuff and you say, God, you're the owner of it all. You can have it all. And, start somewhere. And I really think the Generations Initiative is a great place to start. Okay. I was going to get a talking to if I didn't talk about that. It's like a staff mom. It's really good to have her. Anyway, so hopefully she's not listening. So Pastor Paul last week opened up talking about the Trinity, and I love this definition of the Trinity. The Trinity is the idea that God is eternally exist in three distinct and co-equal persons. So there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What's confusing is that we have a monotheistic faith. And part of this, I'm going to use terms that are a little higher level today, and I'm going to always explain what they mean, okay? So this will feel a little more academic at the front end. I'm going to mix it up with some stories, and then we're going to get to the heart at the back end. Is that okay? So on the academic level, we believe in a monotheistic God. Monotheistic, mono means not just a kissing disease when you were a teenager, right? Mono, you're like, wait a second, I never got that. That's good. Okay. Mono means one. So we believe in one God that is made up of three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now there are some faith systems or some religious systems that are polytheistic. An example of polytheism would be like Hinduism or Buddhism, where they have multiple gods, and all these gods play different roles and different things, and there's thousands and thousands of these gods. That's not what we believe here. We believe what the Bible has to say, and we believe in the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I told you that I drew the long straw because I get to talk about Jesus today. And here's the big idea behind Jesus. Jesus is not just a good man or a wise teacher. Jesus is God. He's the Savior. He's the only hope. Not the Kansas City Chiefs, not the St. Louis Cardinals, not our money, not our possessions, not our people. Jesus is the only hope for humanity. Yesterday, as I mentioned, it was a beautiful day out, and I'm trying to sell my son's truck. He drives a Mazda B3000, a 2001 Mazda Beast 4x4. It's a great truck, but he's going off to college in Springfield in the next week, and we need something that he can drive back and forth from college because we'd like to see our son more than just once a semester. So my wife convinced me we should sell the truck, and I think she just wanted a new car, to be honest, because we should give him my car, and then it was like this big, and I realized this was a big scheme, is what this was. But I do love my son, and I want to see him more often, and so in a lot of ways, I'm like, yeah, let's make that happen, but we need to sell his truck. So make the decision to sell his truck, and I put it on Facebook Marketplace, and man, I don't know if you've ever sold anything on Facebook Marketplace, but it's pretty wild out there, like what happens on Facebook, because you post it, you put pictures of it, little description, whatever, and then out of the woodwork, people start messaging you, and it's just boom, 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 boom. I had Facebook Messenger turned off on the notifications, and I've turned it on for this sale, and my phone is blowing up. I got like 7 messages just this morning that I'm preaching, so I don't have time to respond, but they ask, you know, is this still available? And they have all these random questions. Is there rust on it? Yes, it's a 25-year-old truck. There's rust, right? What are the miles? Like all these things. Like all these questions come out of the woodwork. And nobody actually, you know, I got 25 messages. 2 people show up yesterday to look at the truck. Well, the second person to come look at the truck seemed highly interested. I thought, oh man, this guy's probably going to buy it. Never heard from him again, right? That was it. But at the end of the conversation, I saw out of the corner of my eye 2 people walking down the road really dressed up. And I was like, oh, this is going to be awesome. Because the guy buying the truck, wanting to buy the truck from me, said, hey, we better go. I think those are Jehovah Witnesses. And I'm like, oh, you can go. But bro, I'm here for this. You know, like I'm ready. Like they have no clue what they're walking into here. This is going to be awesome. I mean, I'm just like, this is my... I mean, for a lot of you, that brings anxiety, and you have a no soliciting sign on your house for this reason. This is the one reason I don't have a no soliciting sign in my house. Like, I will put up with the roofers and the exterminator people and the fertilizer people, because I know once or twice a year, some of these dudes are coming, and I get a chance to tell them about Jesus. That's my one reason why I won't get the sign. Plus, I always overthink the no soliciting sign. Like, should it be big, bold letters, or should it be cutesy and cursive? I don't know. So I just have delayed, and this is the reason I delayed. So they come walking down the road. The guy that didn't buy my son's truck leaves, and I'm standing out there enjoying the sunshine, fake fall. They walk up, and they ask me how my day's going, and they don't even have any idea how good my day's going, because I'm like, oh, man, my day's going great. How about you guys, you know? And they have their pamphlet. They hand me their track about who they are with the QR code, and they explained to me that they're Jehovah Witnesses and they believe the Bible, and they said, you should check this out for yourself sometime. And I said, oh, funny you mentioned that. I have been checking it out, and I explained to them, I don't like to lie to them. I told them, hey, you know, I'm a pastor of a non-denominational church. I always say non-denominational Bible church. And their eyes got really big, and they took like a step back because they knew they needed to get out of this conversation pretty quick. I think if they're trained to get it, like I'm not blacklisted. I don't know how, because they've come multiple times. They got to get a better database. They need our database, I guess. I don't know. They got to get a better database or app or something where they blacklist me, because I didn't like lay into them. I was gentle and kind, because I know that starting an argument doesn't change anybody's heart. But I did say, now I know you guys have to go. Clearly, because they were ready to go. But I do want to just press into one thing. And I got like really serious, and I just said, it's Jesus, period. You don't need anything but Jesus for salvation. It's not about your works and your achievements. It's not about whatever you do in your hall, because they go to Kingdom Hall. Like, it's not about they even believe part of their salvation is earned by walking neighborhoods. It's not about what you're doing right now. Like, it's Jesus, period. And they had a little moment with me where they said, well, what about this? And I said, no, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, what my Bible says, not what their Bible says, because they're in a cult and they rewrote their Bible, but that's a whole separate thing, right? So they like, that's what a cult does. They rewrite the rule book. You know, that, well, we'll just change that right here. We don't like that. Anyways, all that to say, I wished them well, and I told them, hey, I know you've been studying this your whole life, and I just want to press in for a second, because they're older gentlemen. Usually when they're younger, I get a little more aggressive, but when they're older, I'm like, hey, man, I get it, you know? But I just told them, man, it's Jesus and Jesus alone. that it's only by God's grace that you and I could ever receive salvation. It's not something that we earn. So I thought it was timely because I was actually going into this sermon going, I don't have a good story to tell. And I always like a good story in a sermon. And it was like God hand-delivered two dudes right in front of me, one with a coffee-stained shirt and one with really cool sunglasses. And it was like, wow, okay, here we go. So what they didn't know was I was preparing for a sermon about this very Jesus. The last thing I'll share with you that I told them is that we use the same terms, but they have different meanings. So like they believe that Jesus existed, but they don't believe that Jesus was God. And that's my very first point today is I want you to understand something about Jesus. Jesus is God, the eternal Son. So some cults or some worldwide religions believe that there was a man named Jesus that existed. And in fact, if you're agnostic today, you would even say yes, or even an atheist person would say, yes, there was a person that existed in human history. His name was Jesus. There is no denying that happened, that Jesus existed in human. In fact, secular historians, that means historians that don't believe in a God, wrote and talked about, Josephus wrote this and talked about there was a man named Jesus that existed and that he died on a cross and that his followers died a similar death as a result of what they claimed to be the resurrection. Josephus wrote that. So like the reality that Jesus existed is not up for debate. He existed, okay? This isn't like some fictional Hallmark thing. He existed. Sorry if you're a Hallmark person, right? Those movies are coming though. The fall ones will be here. It'll be about pumpkin patches. And then the Christmas ones. My friend Eric is here somewhere. He loves the Christmas movies. I always love identifying like an alpha male guy and finding something about an alpha dude that's very feminine. And my friend Eric loves it when I bring this up, but he's in this service and he's just got to find the burliest dude in the room. And he actually has watched all the Hallmark Christmas movies. I'm embarrassed for him. It's secondhand embarrassment. But anyways, I just like to rest in that for a second. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, wasn't always a follower of Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul was against the message of Jesus. And he would go on to write 13 books of the New Testament. Over half of the New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul, who at one point wasn't a follower of Jesus himself. In fact, he was aggressive towards wiping out the name of Jesus. But look at I think context is important here. Because God specializes in taking the critic or the cynic or the skeptic and saying, watch this. Colossians 1 verse 15, here's this former person that was a denier of Jesus. Here's what he says. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Friends, Jesus is God. He exists. I didn't grow up going to church, and so I always thought that Jesus entered into the story in Bethlehem. That's what, like, I like talking about Christmas in August because we're, like, desensitized, like, we're more aware of the Christmas story when we talk about it in August than we are in December. Because, like, I could bring up the Christmas story in December, and usually, like, 3 weeks leading up to Christmas, we'll talk about Christmas, and it's a lot of pressure on a pastor, to be honest, because there's all these different angles you need to take on the Christmas story, and I'm always just to like surprise you with something about the, like, wow, I didn't know that. The challenge is, imagine telling a story every single year for a month, and it's the same story. I know, don't feel bad for me, but it's what it is, right? Like, it's one of the challenges with Christmas. But I like bringing up Christmas in August because now you're not thinking about Hallmark movies, Eric, and you're also not thinking about lights and presents and Christmas trees, you know, and all the things that come along with all that, okay? So you're not thinking about that in August because it's still hot outside. But here's a mind-bending thought for you just for a second. Do you realize that based off of this passage of Scripture in Colossians 1:15, that Jesus existed at creation, which means he didn't just exist in Bethlehem? Like, the story of Jesus doesn't actually start in a manger. It actually starts at creation. He existed before anything was created and was supreme over all creation. That means that Jesus had a hand in the creation of the world. Another mind-bending fact that just get like crazy like academic thought, but like also a heart thought. Do you realize this? That if Jesus was active in creation, that means this, that Jesus made the same hill that he would one day die on. That he made the same tree that one day would act as the vessel of his crucifixion. Okay, only me. That blows my mind. Like thinking about like he was active in creation. He is God. So it's not like he just plays this one part of the baby that shows up in Bethlehem, but he is also active in creation, that he was here from the very beginning. The second thing about Jesus is Jesus became human. He's the incarnation. So yes, he exists in a heavenly realm, but then he also puts on flesh for us. He's the incarnation of God. He's God with us. And you hear that term Emmanuel at Christmas time, or you may even hear this term incarnation. Maybe you grew up religious, or maybe you grew up Catholic, and you would even hear this term incarnation. You'd be like, incarnation? What is it? Carnation? Cheap flower? What? Like, incarnation. Like, what does this even... I won't tell that joke in the third service. That was bad. But what does this even mean? It means that God put on flesh for us, that he lived among us, that he became a human being. And here's the beauty of it. This is hard for us to get our minds around. He's God, but he's also man at the same time. So he's 100% God, he's 100% man. He's God when he's a baby, he's God when he's a preteen, he's God when he goes through puberty. Like, do you realize this? Jesus went through puberty, like started growing arm hair, his voice got deeper and stuff. Like, he went through that. Like, Jesus had a job, like made tables. They didn't have chairs, but he made tables. I want to find a Jesus table so bad. I think that'd be the coolest thing, you know? They got to exist. It's only been 2,000 years, right? And you know it's probably not wobbly because he's perfect, so he didn't make any. Anyway, so the whole thing. But Jesus was 100% God, 100% person, all at the same time, which is a big deal because it means this. It means that now this God who feels so distant, or this God who feels so dormant, or this God who feels so dead, that this God can actually relate with us. And not because this God went through puberty. Yes, that's part of it, sure. But this God can relate with us. Because if you've ever been betrayed, guess what? Jesus was betrayed. If you've ever been misunderstood, guess what? Jesus was misunderstood. If you've ever had people talk trash on you, in front of you or behind you, guess what? It happened to Jesus. If you've ever gone through pain and sorrow and grief, if you've ever wanted to take a nap and did, Jesus did all of those things. He ate food. Sometimes it wasn't the best food because it was fish and stuff, right? But he did the things that you and I do. The only thing that he didn't do that you and I do, he didn't sin. That's the one. He was incapable of it because of this, because he was God in the flesh. His sacrifice on the cross means nothing if he's a sinner just like you and I. But his sacrifice means everything if he came and lived a perfect life and died in our place, and that's exactly what he did. Philippians 2 verse 6 says this, that same apostle Paul wrote this. He says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as being something to cling to. What's this mean? It means this. He recognized that in order to save humanity, he'd have to leave heaven and come to earth. He had to take off his heavenly wardrobe and put on an earthly one. And that's a big deal. That's a cornerstone thing. Like, we just sang this song Cornerstone on purpose, okay? The point is that Jesus is the cornerstone of our faith. There was once a pastor that became a universalist, and it's actually a sad story. He was a pastor in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And there was a day when a group of young pastors, like myself included, looked up to this guy. We were like, oh man, this guy is like Jesus Jr. I'm loving every message. He put out DVD series of his teachings, and it was amazing stuff. And a few years ago, he started drifting a different direction with his faith, and he became a universalist. And we knew we were in trouble whenever he talked about, in one of his videos that he put out, he talked about how a lot of Christians treat their faith like the faith system is made out of bricks. And he said, I think the faith system should be made out of like trampoline springs and should bend and flex to culture. And I watched that video and I was like, dude, this is not a good sign. This is not going the right direction. And then eventually he ends up leaving the Christian faith because he starts going down that direction. I want you to know that Jesus is not a spring on your trampoline. Like, Jesus is a cornerstone to the Christian faith. And so, and this concept, or these concepts that I'm talking about today, it may feel a little remedial to some of you, but I want you to know it's actually foundationally life-changing when you really believe it and live it out. The third thing is that Jesus is Savior, and this is the cross and resurrection. Now, I didn't grow up Christian. That's an important background for you to know about me. And so the concept, when I started going to like VBSs with my grandmother at our Southern Baptist church, or I would go to the Episcopal church with my other grandfather, this concept of Jesus was really quite something for me as a kid. Because I really didn't know who Jesus was, what the implications of Jesus was, but when I was explained by the concept of his life by my grandmother, I was blown away. I was like, okay, wait a second. I'm like 10 when I first begin the concept of Jesus in my head. She's explaining Jesus to me because her husband had passed away, my grandfather, and I didn't have like a shelf to put that on because like one day he dies. My dad explains to me that my grandfather is in heaven with Jesus. I don't know where heaven is. I don't know who Jesus is as a 10-year-old. So I'm like trying to build a framework about what just happened and all of those things. So my grandmother later would kind of explain the gospel to me. And she said, well, you know, as again, I'm 10. She's like, well, Jesus died so that you could go to heaven. And as a 10-year-old kid, I'm like, well, sign me up for that. I mean, it's heaven or it's hell? I'm no dummy. I'm picking heaven. Like, that's where I'm going, you know? And so, what do I got to do? And she's like, well, just believe that he's your Savior. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to believe that he's my Savior. This is going to be important for the next point, okay? Because most of us are all pretty cool with that. Like, we're like, okay, Jesus is like my heavenly lifeguard. Like, I was drowning in my sin, and he threw the raft out at me, and I was able to receive him. And because of the cross and because of the resurrection, you and I can have a home in heaven. And all that is true. All that is true. But there's a vital next part to this that is really, really important. Jesus desires not only to be your Savior, but to also be your Lord. But let's look at the Savior thing one more time. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. This is Peter. This is one of the 12 disciples. He said this. He personally... This is where it goes from academic to personal for a second. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we could be, so that because we were dead to sin, now we can live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Like, that's personal. When Peter says, by the way, this is post-crucifixion when he says this. This is post-resurrection when Peter says this. Peter says, hey, he's my everything. He personally carried my sin, my shame, the darkest stuff of my life. He personally died for all of that stuff. Why? So that I could live. Like, some of you, man, you're still living in your past life. You still struggle daily with the stuff. You beat yourself up over it day after day after day after day, and you have remorse about it, you have shame about it, you have guilt about it, but I want you to know, you have a Savior that died so that you could live. Like, you don't have to live looking at the rear view mirror anymore. Like, you can be set free. 1 Corinthians verse 15, 3 through 4. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day. And again, just as the scripture says. He desires to be your Savior. And he's worthy of being your Savior. The very fact that Jesus dies is actually not enough. The check clears on Resurrection Sunday. Which, by the way, we celebrate the resurrection every single Sunday at Grace River. If Jesus is still in the grave, we're not gathering right now. If Jesus is still in the grave, I'm probably doing something. I am. I'm definitely doing something different with my life. And so are you. But the truth is, Jesus did resurrect. The fourth implication of Jesus is this, is that he is Lord. He is risen, reigning, and returning. Now, this is the second part. I told you as a 10-year-old, this concept for me of Jesus being my heavenly lifeguard. That sounded awesome because he's like my savior. I needed to be saved and redeemed from my sins. At 10, I knew that, okay? But it wasn't until I'm like 17 or 18 years old that I realized that he doesn't just want to be my heavenly lifeguard, my savior. He also desires and is worthy of being my Lord. Now, what's the problem with being Lord? Here's the big prickly problem with Jesus being Lord. If he's Lord, that means that I'm not. What do you mean, you're not? Well, if he desires to be Savior and to be Lord, it means that he's in charge. And what does that mean? Well, that means I'm not. So that means what I've done in becoming a Christian is I have said, I need salvation. And by the way, salvation comes only through the name of Jesus, which we're going to get to in a second. But if I'm going to receive this salvation, that means that as a direct byproduct and as a result, that now I don't live for me any longer. Now I live for him, that he is the Lord of my life. So when there are things in this book, when I've received this salvation and there are things in this book that are easy, like don't commit murder, done. I'm good on that. You good on that? I want to know you're good on that, right? Like, we're good on that one, right? But what about some of the other things that are a little more difficult? Like, that's more challenging, right? And there are things that we just kind of want to ignore sometimes the Bible says on how we should live our lives. But if I'm going to claim that he's my Savior, I'm also going to claim that he's my Lord. And if he's my Lord, that means that he's in charge and I'm not. We all need this direction. Because we're all pretty misguided, if we're honest. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, Paul writes this, "Therefore God elevated him to the place of the highest honor and gave him the name above all other names." You realize this, the name of Jesus is the name that's above every other name. You could name your kid anything, and you could have any name. The reality is that one day you and I will die, and we will, this is a little depressing, be in a few generations forgotten. But what's amazing about the name of Jesus is he dies, he resurrects, he reigns, and one day he's returning, and we're still talking about his name all these generations later. Why? Because his name is the name above every other name. Verse 10 says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on earth and on heaven, and every tongue would declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Man, Jesus wants to be the Lord of your life. The fifth thing is Jesus is the only way. And this speaks to the exclusivity of Christ, that Jesus is the only way. Now, I know that can feel very exclusive. But what's amazing about Christianity is that it's the one faith system in the entire world that may feel exclusive because we say, and the Bible says, that Jesus is the only way. But we are also the only faith system that says it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter what you've done, God loves you. And God made a way for you, not because of your achievements, not because you're a good person, not because of your good deeds, but because God's a good God, and he gave up his one and only son for us. Look at this in John 14, verse 6. Jesus told him, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one," this is exclusive, guys, "no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, I know that can feel very intolerant, and there was a day whenever toleration or being tolerant meant that you would listen to what the other people that believe differently about you had to say. You would listen, "Oh, that's interesting," and you would be tolerant of that. Well, today, this concept of tolerance works today is this. If you're intolerant, if you believe differently than me, we can't agree, we can't get along, and you're a bigot. That's how tolerance works today. And I want you to know that doesn't reflect the heart of God, because we have a very inclusive salvation. Look at this in Acts 4, verse 12. "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." No other name. So the gospel is an inclusive invitation, but it is exclusive in salvation. It's inclusive, which says, whoever, like whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, you're invited. But Jesus is the only way to God. So my question to you today, and the most important question you will ever answer in your entire lifetime, is who do you say he is? Who is he to you? Is he a prophet? Is he a teacher? Is he an example? Is he a miracle worker? Or is he Savior and Lord? And my hope is that you've made a decision to make him Savior and Lord. In fact, the question was asked, Jesus was walking through a town one day, and he asked his disciples this very personal question. It went from academic to personal. He was asking, who do people say that I am? And it wasn't like a narcissistic ask. He's asking earlier in this passage, he's asking, well, what are people saying about me? And the disciples are saying, well, they chime up. Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and others say that you're Elijah or a prophet. And then Jesus zeroes in on it with them. He says, but who do you say I am? And Peter pipes up in verse 16. Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So here's some next steps that I want you to consider and think about today. First of all, say yes to Jesus. Like today may be the day that you begin a relationship with him. I'm going to pray in a moment for you to begin that kind of relationship. The second thing today is if you're already a Christian, would you trust him as Lord in every area of your life? Lord means Lord, right? That means in every area, not just my Sunday morning, but like my whole week, would I trust him as Lord? Would you share the truth of Jesus? Like you and I have an amazing opportunity to share this truth with the world around us. Would you do that? That's a next step for a lot of you, that you would begin to share what you found. And the fourth thing is maybe you would begin to explore who he really is. Maybe you're not there yet, but you're ready to explore who he really is. Like, man, maybe take from now until the end of the year, from now until Christmas, to dig in and go, man, who is Jesus? You pick up a book called The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, which is a great book, and it would really help you take a next step as you discover the person of who Jesus really is. Now, I've said a lot of words today, and I want to end with this thought. The gospel is this. A pastor friend of mine, Josh Howerton, preached a sermon a few weeks ago, and I saw a clip from it, and I thought this was a really powerful illustration. I wanted to use it this morning to explain the gospel to you. You know what Jesus did for you? It's as simple as this. Imagine there's a king that has a kingdom, and someone's stealing from the king's treasury, and stealing from the king's treasury is punishable by death, execution. And it's found out that it's actually, in a tragic way, it's actually found out that it's the king's own daughter that was stealing money from the treasury. So the king is caught in this tension of justice and love. He loves his daughter, but there's also justice that has to be done. And ultimately, she's put on trial, and she's sentenced to death. And everyone's so confused. It's confusing even for the daughter, and she realizes she has a price to pay for what she's done. And she goes to the execution chair where she's actually, the back of her shirt is ripped off, and now she has to go and lay her body down, face forward on the executioner's bench as she gets whipped 40 times, because 40 lashings would kill a person. And just as the first whip is going back for her back to be struck, the king stands up and gets off his throne. He tears the back of his own shirt off and drapes his own body over the top of his daughter who stole the money. And he looks at the executioner and he says, "Hit me." The executioner says, "No, the punishment's meant for her." And he says, "I want you to hit me." And the executioner hits him 40 times until the king dies. Friends, that's what our Savior did for us. Is he came off his heavenly throne, died the death that you and I deserved, so that we could walk as free men and women. That's the story of the gospel. That's what your king did for you. Now, make him Savior and the Lord of your life. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus. We want to give you the chance to do that right now. And you can pray a prayer just like this to make that happen. God, I admit that I need you. I've sinned and I've fallen short. God, I admit that. I believe that you sent your only son on the cross for my sin, my guilt, my shame. God, I believe that today, that you took on the death that I deserved. And God, today I confess with my heart and with my life, you and only you to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me and for changing me and making me anew. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, what an incredible message as we look at the person of Jesus that wasn't just some body who walked this earth, but is God in the flesh, Savior of the world, who was willing to pay that sacrifice for you and for me. And if today was your day to say yes to Jesus, man, I want to just be the first to celebrate with you. And I want to encourage you to text BEGIN to the number on the screen. Let us know that you took that step. Don't keep that to yourself. We're here to help you along your spiritual journey and your relationship with Jesus. And I want to encourage you as well, just go out to the New Here, Start Here tent, that orange tent when you exit the auditorium and exit the building. Let them know that you just said yes. They have a small booklet for you that just kind of help you in some next steps. And again, if you're a guest with us, stop by there as well. Let them know it's your first time, and we got a small gift for you as well. And just a reminder, we have the Church Center app. And if you get that today, use the QR code in front of you or on the screen. Go out in the lobby. You'll see them out there. Grab a free coffee mug. Grab a cookie from Cheryl's Cookies. And I know it's going to be a help to you as you can navigate things here at Grace River. Why don't you stand with us as we close? I'm going to pray one last time, and then you're dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace, for your kindness, and for your mercy. And we see it in the person of Jesus, who's willing to go to a cross so that we could live. And God, may we follow you as our leader, our Savior. Guide us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, everybody.